Watchman's Teaching Letter, Volume 4, Various Topics. Watchman's Teaching Letter Number 66, October 2003. From the 2003 Watchman's Teaching Letters, by Clifton Emmeheiser, read by Dan Adams. Introductory Note. This lesson references the books of Adam and Eve, which occur in The Forgotten Books of Eden, by Rutherford H. Platt, Jr., 1926, and are readily available online. The first book of Adam and Eve, from which Clifton quotes, is the same as The Conflict of Adam and Eve with Satan, from Wikipedia. It was first translated from the Ge'ez Ethiopic version into German by August Dillmann, 19th century. It was first translated into English by S.C. Malin, Solomon César Malin, a 19th century French-Swiss-English, though he sounds like it is not Jewish, was an active translator of works in obscure Oriental languages from the German of Ernest Trump, 19th century German philologist and missionary, to Sindh province, Punjab province, and Peshawar, all part of then British India before the independence of Pakistan in 1947. The first half of Malin's translation is included as the first book of Adam and Eve and the second book of Adam and Eve in the Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Eden. Other books mentioned were added by Malin to his English translation. The Ethiopic is divided into sections of varying length, each dealing with a different subject. End quote. I am sure that neither Clifton nor Bill Fink would ever accept these works as canonical, that they should be included in our Bibles. What they indicate is only that which certain people ascribing to certain beliefs thought concerning events surrounding Adam and Eve, that would tend to support the understanding that the ancients, far closer to these events than we are, saw it according to two seed line. This is my 66th monthly teaching letter and continues my 6th year publication. With the last three Watchman's Teaching Letters, number 63, 64, and 65, we have been discussing race and the general demise of the Genesis 10 white nations. It was necessary to pursue the subjects of race and the decline of racial purity among the Genesis 10 nations in order to get a true perspective on Daniel. These lessons are now taking on a tone of seriousness of the greatest magnitude. In fact, there is no other topic the implications of which are more threatening to our well-being and posterity. I have recently been forced to take an uncompromising stand on the creation of Adam and the progeny derived from him. I can no longer endorse or promote the sixth and eighth day creation theory. As a matter of fact, this premise helps promote miscegenation, as it gives the non-Adamic races dignity they do not deserve. Even to compare them with animals is to disgrace animal kind. There is absolutely no biblical record of the creation of the other races. One incorrect premise is that the Elohim of Genesis 1 created the other races, whereas Yahweh formed Adam at Genesis 2:7. Promoters of this theory imply that the Elohim of Genesis 1 is plural, while Yahweh of Genesis 2:7 is singular. This is not correct. I will now quote excerpts from the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume E through J, pages 413 and 414, under the topic God, name of, under the term Elohim. In the great majority of instances, however, Elohim is used in a singular sense, even when, as a concession to the plural form of the word, the accompanying verb is in the plural, that is, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 20:13, Genesis 35:7, Exodus 22:9. This use is often called the plural of majesty, or pluralis amplitudinis. Thus, the word is equivalent to deity, or Godhead. In this sense, it is used in the priestly account of creation. Then Elohim said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 1:26. The plural of majesty did not arise first in Israelite tradition as a result of the identification of Elohim with Yahweh. On the contrary, this is an ancient pre-Israelite expression which was employed in Babylonia and Canaan, even with a singular verb. In the singular sense, Elohim is sometimes applied in the Old Testament to the god of another people, as to Chemosh, the god of the Ammonites, Judges 11:24, Astoreth, Ishtar, goddess of Sidon, 1 Kings 11:5, or Baal-Zebub of Ekron, 2 Kings 1:2. But in the majority of cases, Elohim refers to the God known and worshipped in Israel. For Israel, Yahweh is not one El among many. He is God absolutely, the Lord of history and nature, who demands the exclusive homage of his people. The conviction that Yahweh is Elohim, God in the absolute sense, is emphasized in the Elohistic E narratives of the Pentateuch, so designated because the narrator prefers to use the divine title Elohim, especially for the period before the Mosaic Revelation. The title Elohim stresses the fact that God the Creator is the absolute Lord over his creation and sovereign of history. Elohim is none other than the God whose personal name, Yahweh, was later disclosed. Thus, the priestly redactors, writers of the Pentateuch in Genesis 2 and 3, placed Elohim in apposition, grammatical construction in which two nouns in a sentence mean the same thing, to Yahweh, in the expression Yahweh Elohim, the intention being to affirm that Yahweh is Elohim, the God of all times. End quote. In the Septuagint, the usual practice is to translate El, Elohim, and Eloah, and to render Yahweh with. The word, of course, had its own history and associations in Greek culture. In the New Testament, however, where this word is used as the basic word for God, its meaning is not defined primarily out of the Greek thought world, but out of the sacred history of which the Old Testament is the witness. Hebrew 1:2. End quote. It should be pointed out that the term Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, are used together as one being a total of 533 times in the Old Testament, including that Yahweh is the same as Elohim. You may wonder what all of this excessive verbiage means. It is simply this. Genesis 1:26 and 27 and Genesis 2:7 is the biblical record for the creation of the white Adam man. And there is no biblical record for the creation of the non-white races. There also is absolutely no biblical record indicating that the non-white races were kind after kind, and that Yahweh Elohim ever said they were after his kind, and that it was good. There was no eighth-day creation. One may search the entire Bible from beginning to the end and not find one peep of verification for such a supposition. In fact, the record speaks quite the contrary. The argument goes that Yahweh is not mentioned until chapter 2, and therefore it must have been the Elohim who created the man, which they designate as the other races in chapter 1. First of all, there were no chapter divisions, numbered verses, or punctuation in the original Hebrew manuscripts. So the question arises, how does one then divide chapter 1 from chapter 2? As there is no original division, both chapters are in the same context. If you will peruse Ralph Woodrow's book, Babylon Mystery Religion, on pages 145 and 146, you will find that punctuation marks were invented and added by Aldus Manutius in the 15th century. While chapter divisions, verse numbers, and punctuation are convenient in many cases, in other circumstances they can and do lead to serious error. Thus, a chapter division between Genesis chapters 1 and 2 proves nothing. A division between Genesis 2:7 and Genesis 2:8 would have been a more natural division for chapters. The bottom line is, if one is reading his Bible entirely by chapter divisions, verse numbers, and punctuation, he may not be getting the full or correct message. For the history of how the Bible was divided into chapters and verses, I will use the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume Ether J, under the topic Geneva Bible, on page 380. Geneva Bible, an English translation produced at Geneva, Switzerland. The New Testament was published in 1557, the Old Testament in 1560. Edited by William Whittingham, it combined a thoroughgoing revision of the Old Testament on the basis of the Hebrew text and essentially Tyndale's version of the New Testament. It was divided into chapters with Robert Estienne's verse divisions and made use of chapter summaries and marginal notes. It was very popular and the best translation available in its day. End quote. To show that Adam could not have been created or formed on a so-called eighth day, I will quote Genesis 2, 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Notice the words finished and ended here. It is quite apparent from these two words Yahweh Elohim ended all his work which he had made. Creating Adamkind was part of the work. The next usual argument used by the sixth and eighth day creation advocates is that the man of Genesis 1, 26 and 27 was created rather than formed as the Adam of Genesis 2, 7. But if we consult Genesis 5, 2, we will see that both Adam and Eve were created. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in a day when they were created. The word created here is the same Hebrew word number 1252 used at Genesis 1:27. Then they will make a case out of the words male and female created he them at Genesis 1:27, and claim that in the account of Genesis 2:7, only Adam was formed, not male and female. Again, notice Genesis 5:2, for it says, in the creation of Adam, male and female created he them. Therefore, Adamkind was both created and was designated as both male and female. Thus, we can clearly see that Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:7 are talking about the same Adam. For those who prefer the Greek Septuagint text, basically it says the same thing. It is obvious that the sixth and eighth day creation people are only surface readers of Scripture. We need only go to Isaiah 43:7 to verify that fact. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. You will notice that both the terms created and formed are used in this verse, so we can safely conclude that Adam and Eve were both created and formed, as in both Genesis 1:27 and 2:7. To leave little doubt, the Almighty added the term made in this verse. Some go so far as to advance the theory that the Elohim, whom they consider to be the fallen angels, created the other races in Genesis 1, while Yahweh created the Adam man in Genesis 2. But that goes contrary to John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made to come into being by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This should make it perfectly clear that there was no creation outside of Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, the only other condition that could exist is a corruption of that which had already been created, formed by him. We see that same kind of defilement by the process of miscegenation happening all around us today. Do we have, then, any scripture verifying such a thing could happen? Indeed we do, at Matthew 15:13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. On the other side of the coin, do we have an example where a created plant was corrupted? Yes, at Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For those who are not aware of it, the anti-Nicene fathers addressed many times the heresy of the idea that angels created or took part in the creation. One such is as follows. The Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 2, those, moreover, who say that the world was formed by angels, or by any other maker of it, contrary to the will of Him who is the Supreme Father, err first of all in this very point, that they maintain that angels formed such and so mighty a creation contrary to the will of the Most High God. End quote. Another one is Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 22. The rule of truth which we hold is that there is one God Almighty who made all things by His Word, and fashioned and formed, out of that which had no existence, all things which exist. Thus saith the Scripture, to that effect, by the word of the Lord were the heavens established, and all the might of them, by the spirit of His mouth, and again, all things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made. There is no exception or deduction stated, but the Father made all things by Him, whether visible or invisible, objects of sense or of intelligence, temporal, on account of a certain character given them, or eternal. And these eternal things He did not make by angels, or by any powers separated from His Enoea, thought, end quote. In addition to all this evidence, we have testimony that the white Adam man was indeed created, formed, made, on the sixth day of creation. This is found in the first book of Adam and Eve, 34:5-10, 13-15. Then thou spreadest thy hand and didst create me out of one element, that of dust of the earth, and thou didst bring me into the garden at the third hour on a Friday, and didst inform me of it in the cave. Then it was in that third hour of Friday in which thou didst create me and didst command me concerning the tree, to which I was neither to draw near nor to eat thereof. For thou saidest to me in the garden, when thou eatest of it, of death thou shalt die. Then, at the end of the third hour of that Friday, O Lord, thou didst cause a slumber and a sleep to come over me, and I slept and was overwhelmed in sleep. Then thou didst draw a rib out of my side and created it after my own similitude and image. Then I awoke, and when I saw her and knew who she was, I said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Henceforth she shall be called woman. It was of thy good will, O God, that thou broughtest a slumber and a sleep over me, and that thou didst forthwith bring Eve out of my side until she was out, so that I did not see how she was made. Neither could I witness, O my Lord, how awful and great are thy goodness and glory. There will probably be those who will scoff at my reference to the three books of Adam and Eve, but it should be pointed out from the start that the first, second, and third books of Adam and Eve are mostly allegorical and prophetic in nature and cannot be taken in a literal sense. If they are taken at their face value, less than 5% can be comprehended. I will give you an example of such a case. In the 27th chapter of the first book of Adam and Eve, we read the following. When Satan, the hater of all good, saw how they continued in prayer, and how God communed with them and comforted them, and how He had accepted their offering, Satan made an apparition. He began with transforming his hosts. In his hands was a flashing fire, and they were in a great light. He then placed his throne near the mouth of the cave, because he could not enter into it by reason of their prayers. and he shed light into the cave until the cave glistened over Adam and Eve, while his hosts began to sing praises. And Satan did this in order that, when Adam saw the light, he should think within himself that it was a heavenly light, and that Satan's hosts were angels, and that God had sent them to watch at the cave and give him light in the darkness. So that when Adam came out of the cave and saw them, and Adam and Eve bowed to Satan, then he could overcome Adam thereby, and a second time humble him before God. When therefore Adam and Eve saw the light, fancying it was real, they straightened their hearts. Yet as they were trembling, Adam said to Eve, "Look at that great light, and at those many songs of praise, and at that host standing outside that do not come in to us. Do not tell us what they say, or whence they come, or what is the meaning of this light, what those praises are, wherefore they have been sent hither, and why they do not come in." Let me suggest to you what you have just read. As I stated before, the books of Adam and Eve, number 1, 2, and 3, are prophetic and allegorical and must be taken in that vein. The heading of the chapter reads, "The Second Tempting of Adam and Eve. The Devil Takes on the Form of a Beguiling Light." We two seedliners also know that today's quote-unquote Jews are Satan's literal children, fulfilling his desires. Notice here that Satan is in the form of a flashing fire. That is exactly what moving pictures and television are, a series of flashing lights from a carbon arc-powered projector or television picture tube. When motion pictures are increased to 24 frames per second, the flicker of the frames nearly disappear due to the characteristic of the eye called persistence, which rate became the standard for theaters. Even at 24 frames per second, flicker was still noticeable, whereupon a shutter was placed in front of the lens to break up each frame into two separate views, producing an effect of 48 frames per second. Television requires a synchronization with the U.S. 60-cycle electric power system. Therefore, they chose to interlace two half frames every cycle, giving somewhat the same effect as that for the standard used for motion picture projectors. I don't know what your impression of what this last passage might mean, but I deem it simply amazing. When therefore we read such passages as the first book of Adam and Eve, chapters 74 and 75, where Cain is supposedly born with a twin sister named Luluwa, and later Abel born with a twin sister named Achliah, it cannot be taken literally at face value, but has a symbolic meaning. It may simply imply that Abel, had he not been murdered, should have married with his righteous kind and avoid Cain's satanic kind. Of one thing we can be sure, there's more to the story than we read on the surface. The first book of Adam and Eve, 74:7, shows Cain's name to mean hater, like 27:1 for Satan above, showing a like father, like son connection. The meaning of Cain is hater, because he hated his sister in their mother's womb. Error they came out of it. Therefore did Adam name him Cain. More allegory with Cain hating his so-called sister, but it has some hidden meaning, as with all the books of Adam and Eve. If you have the books of Adam and Eve and were disappointed with them when you first read them, you haven't studied them well enough. In short, they're not saying what you think they are saying. It would be doubtful if any fetus would have the ability to hate another fetus sharing the womb. Conversely, if there were two opposing spirits at enmity with each other, as in the case of Genesis 3:15, hating would be implied. Commission given to the Adam. Genesis 1:26 and 27 is highly imperative here. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. While the Hebrew article ha is not used in conjunction with man at verse 26, ha is incorporated with man at verse 27, or the man. This is not because it is speaking of two different men, as some maintain. This is only proper usage, as in verse 26, man is only proposed, whereas in verse 27, man becomes an established fact. The man in both verses can only mean Adam man, because the Hebrew article is used in verse 27. In other words, it can't be any of many, but the one and only, the Adam. The next important thing to notice is that the man is one in our image and two after our likeness. Surely Yahweh Elohim doesn't have the disposition and features of the non-white races. Then dominion is given to the man over all fish, fowl, cattle, and every creeping thing. No other race but Adam kind has ever conquered and used these living beings for his benefit. Other races have only copied Adam kind in that endeavor. I will now quote the Ante-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1, Chapter 12. A horse is guided by a bit, and a bull is guided by a yoke, and a wild beast is caught in a noose. But man is transformed by the word, from whom wild beasts are tamed, and fishes caught, and birds drawn down. He it is, in truth, who fashions the bit for the horse, the yoke for the bull, the noose for the wild beast, the rod for the fish, the snare for the bird. He both manages the state and tills the ground, commands and helps, and creates the universe. End quote. Further, the Ante-Nicene Fathers, Volume 2, Chapter 18 says, "But as to what relates to the creation of man, his own creation cannot be explained by man, though it is a succinct account of it, which Holy Scripture gives. For when God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness,' he first intimates the dignity of man. For God, having made all things by his word, and having reckoned them all mere byworks, reckons the creation of man to be the only work worthy of his own hands. Moreover, God is found as if needing help to say, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness,' but to no one else than to his own word and wisdom did he say, 'Let us make.' And when he had made and blessed him, that he might increase and replenish the earth, he put all things under his dominion and at his service. And he appointed from the first that he should find nutrient from the fruits of the earth, and from seeds and herbs and acorns, having at the same time appointed that the animals be of habits similar to man's, that they also might eat of any of the seeds of the earth." End quote. Only Adam kind has accomplished all these things with dignity. Only Adam kind was ever given the charge, actually a covenant, to multiply and replenish the earth. Here and at Genesis 9:1. Let's now compare Genesis 1:28 and 9:1 and 7. Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 9:1 and 7, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And you, be fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. It would be advisable to check the Hebrew words subdue and dominion, and think twice before giving Adam's empowerment and authority to the other races. Besides, do we really want the other races to multiply and fill the entire earth? No, no, 1,000 times no. For a very good commentary on Adam's jurisdiction given him by Yahweh, I will now quote from A Commentary on the Old and New Testaments by the Reverend Robert Jamieson et al., Volume 1, page 8. And let them have dominion, etc. This delegated supremacy over all the creatures in this world was bestowed upon the Adamic human race in consequence of their being made in the image of God, and as they are consequently capable of exercising authority and control over the irrational animals. They have had all things committed to their guidance and put under their feet. Psalms 8, 6-8, as the exclusive prerogative of the race, for us is joined here to a plural verb, or by the use of the pluralis majestatis, for this lofty style, in which earthly potentates commonly speak of themselves, was as yet unknown. Nor is the difficulty removed by supposing that God was addressing himself to the angelic hosts, for the hypothesis that they accompanied him as counselors, or that their agency was employed, is contrary to the whole tenor of Scripture. Of course, a sexual distinction is implied in the creation of all the lower animals, but in the case of mankind it is expressly mentioned on account of the higher relations the race was to sustain and the moral purposes to which the union of the sexes was to be subservient. End quote. Then to show that all of Yahweh's creation was finished by the end of the sixth day, and that was the end of all his endeavor along that line, I will again quote A Commentary on the Old and New Testaments by the Reverend Robert Jamieson et al., Volume 1, page 9, on Genesis 2, 1-3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This sentence does not refer to the arrangements which have just been described as made in the 6 days. It is merely a recapitulation of the opening statement that God was the creator of all things in the universe, in connection with the fact which was about to be put on record that he established the present system of things on earth in that specified time. Some commentators render it, "and God had ended," as if the verb were in the pluperfect sense, but the future is never so used. Instead of "the seventh day," the Samaritan Codex, the Syriac, and Septuagint versions have "the sixth day," a change in the reading obviously made with a view to avoid the inference which the present text seems to imply, that God continued to prosecute his work on the seventh day. But as that alteration is unsupported by manuscripts, testimony, the text must be adhered to, and though the language is loose, it is impossible to misapprehend its purport, that by God's ending on the seventh day, the work which he had made, is meant that the work was brought to a termination when the seventh day arrived. End quote. We can see from this that Adam was indeed created or formed on the sixth day, and that Genesis 2:7 is simply a recapitulation of Genesis 1:26 and 27. If there are still a few doubters that this is so, I will refer to Psalm 8, 5-8, which reads thusly: "For thou hast made him," Adam, number 120, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas." Even the King James Version, center reference, takes us to Genesis 1:26 on this passage, and Genesis 1:26 brings us back again. It should be noted that the white Adam was blessed and given a threefold command: 1, to be fruitful; 2, to multiply; and 3, to replenish the earth. The three mandates comprise procreation, or the union of man and woman to populate the earth. Genesis 9:1, 11, 8, and 9, Isaiah 45:18. The term replenish would be better translated fill the earth, or a first-time filling, as stated in Gesenius on number 4390 at page 473. To fill, as anything does a vacuum space, to fill a place with anything, of the thing which fills, to be fulfilled, to be full, to be fulfilled, or completed, used of space of time, end quote. Adam man was also instructed to subdue the earth, a verb meaning to tread upon, implying sovereignty, control, and direction over the land, animals, the flying bird creatures, and marine fish environments. Thus white Adam man became steward over Yahweh's earthly estate, while the animals, birds, and fish are commanded to reproduce after their kind, Adam kind being the image and likeness of Yahweh Elohim, are commanded to reproduce after Yahweh Elohim kind. Only white Adam kind has his image. The other races simply cannot do that, and need not try. To attempt to make the man of Genesis 1:26 and 27 fit the other races is to give them undeserved dignity and will promote further miscegenation with them. To understand Genesis 2:4 through 7, one must first comprehend that this passage is the first biblical historical record of the creation of the heavens and earth, which included the Adam man of Genesis 1:26 and 27. If we will read this passage separately by itself, we will see it. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for Yahweh Elohim had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Unaware that this is a historical record similar to Genesis 5:1, 6:9, 10:1, 11:10, 11:27, 25:12, 25:19, 36:1, and 37:2, the sixth and eighth day creation theorists mistakenly advocate two different creations of what they term Adam, inasmuch as Adam was of the dust of the ground, made him part of the generations of the earth. Again, this passage is simply a recapitulation of Genesis chapter 1, and again, there is no biblical record of the creation of the other races. To use the historical record of Genesis 2:7 to promulgate the creation of an additional Adam is ludicrous. This passage is simply declaring there was no earth, there was no heaven, there was no vegetation, there was no rain, and there was no white Adam man with the breath of life to till the ground. In contrast, the other races are only parasitic hunter-gatherers. They are really good at gathering welfare stamps. In other words, kill off all the buffalo and they'll starve to death. Should one want to curtail the growth of third world countries, stop feeding them, for they don't have the ability to farm. After all, charity starts at home with our own white folk. They can't even dig or drill a well where there is plenty of water. If you don't believe it, just watch television. They will continue to take and take and take as long as one is willing to give and give and give. White women are one of the things they want to take and take and take, as long as the white super whore women continue to give and give and give. They can't blush, but the white women can, yet have forgotten how. And some white super whore monger race-mixing men, as far as that is concerned. And if Red Ted appreciates the other races so much, let him go live with them and teach them their identity. Probably directed at Ted Wieland. I will repeat again. If we are insistent on interpreting Genesis 1, 26 and 27 as our Almighty supposedly creating the other races, it will only serve to promote more miscegenation with them by our white people. It is simply giving them prestige they don't merit. Not only that, but it contributes to the quote-unquote Jewish false doctrine of universalism. Yes, you read that right. It's Jewish. To understand the creation of white Adam man to a greater degree, we must consider Job 4:17 through 19 and Job 10:8 and 9 and 11. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. The folly to which the Almighty has charged the angels is mixing angel and animal kind, producing genetic racial mutations. At Genesis 6, they then race-mixed angel kind and Adam kind. Today, we are seeing mixing to a greater degree than ever. End of Watchman's Teaching Letter number 66. Thank you for listening.